is the oldest of the three of us kids. She was born on April 7th, 1970. She'd probably kill me if she was here, but she's not, so I can say her birthday. She was the first grandchild on both sides of the family. Everything went well. She was healthy. She was happy. And everything was perfect, except for one thing. Her father was on a Navy ship in the Mediterranean Sea. He was summoned to the deck by an officer, and he heard, "Congratulations, Stetson, you're a father." My father was gone from home for 7 months during that stretch, during that tour, and he wasn't able to return to see his firstborn child until she was 7 weeks old. In a situation like that, my father said, "The longing to be with your family is incredible. I haven't served in the military. I haven't been away from home for months or a year at a time. I've done a week here and there. But even at the end of a week, you have a longing to be back with the people that you care about." Some of you may have served in the military or have jobs that have kept you away from home for long periods of time. And you're probably very well aware of what this is, of this deep longing to be around the people you care about. We're continuing this morning our series on worship, and we're talking about a passion for God. The passage we're looking at portrays a deep longing and a need to be in God's presence, similar to that of somebody who's been away from people that they care about for a long time. Psalm 84, which is what we're going to look at, paints a very clear picture of this, of a longing and a need and a passion for God. We're going to break this up, and we're just going to go through this a few verses at a time and hopefully get some understanding of this. So if we could get Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4 up there. It starts off, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of my Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, even the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord. Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." These first four verses show a need and a longing for God's dwelling place, which the Israelites understood to be the temple. Now, if we translate this to modern terms and we think of the place where we go and meet God and we consider church, I doubt, or maybe some of us Monday afternoon were just like, "Only six more days till I can get back to church. Like, we're almost there." That's a representation, and this is more of a longing for God himself than so much to do with a building. A little bit of background on this. We don't really know who wrote this psalm. Some of the research I did, some scholars say it seems like it could be David, who David spent a lot of his life on the run. In the early years, he was running from King Saul, and then in the later years, his own son tried to overthrow him as king, and he was on the run then. So that might make sense as we see if he can't be going to the temple, if he can't be going to worship God, because he could be killed by his own son and his army. Other scholars say it could be a Levite, who is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Levites were responsible for the care of and running much of what happened around the temple. Scholars say it could be a Levite who, for one reason or another, messed up and was banned and was no longer able to go back. And perhaps they've repented and they have a longing to be back in the temple, back in community with other people and back worshiping God together again. Either way, whether it was David or whether it was a Levite, we see the longing of somebody who wants to be back in God's presence. And one of the things that's going on here as well for background information is the Jewish people each year were required to make 3 pilgrimages for festivals. They made the pilgrimages to Jerusalem, later in this passage called Zion. These 3 requirements by the law are found in Exodus 23. For the sake of time, we're not going to read it, but if you want to research that on your own, it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were feasts, these were times of worship that were required by God, and they were supposed to be reminders to the Israelites on what God had done for them, on how God had led them out of Egypt, on how God had taken care of them, and how God had always provided for them. During our time of centering, Pastor Jim just talked about the Feast of Tabernacles and how it lasted for a week. The Israelites knew how to live it up. A week-long party they would have to celebrate God. And some of us get antsy when we run 5 minutes over our time around here. Imagine going to church for a week. Be thankful. One of the things that these pilgrimages did is they brought people back to God. There's a longing, and we pick up that tone. And for whatever reason, be it David or be it a Levite, this person seems like they can't, or they're not welcome. They're not able to be there. Perhaps they're somewhere watching people gather and make preparations for the journey together. Perhaps it's the time of the year of the festival. The writer is longing deeply to connect with God, to connect with others. It's important to note and to remember that one of the primary ways that people connected was at the temple. The structure of the temple was that there were some outer courts, there were some inner courts, and then the two really important places were the holy place and what was called the most holy place. The most holy place was this section that had curtains all around it. It contained the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a place where God's presence dwelled. And it was so holy that the requirements for going in there, only one person was ever allowed to go in there, and that was the great high priest. And he was allowed in there one time a year, and he had to make very sure and be incredibly careful that he made the appropriate sacrifices for all his sins. Because God was so holy and so perfect that nobody could go in his presence without properly repenting first. So much so, actually, that the other priests would tie a rope around his leg. Because if the high priest went in there without repenting of their sins first, they would drop dead in the presence of God, and the other priest would have to pull him out. You think your job is high stress. Could you imagine facing that once a year? That was the most holy place, and it was separated by this thick curtain. We're going to circle back to that later. But we see in this passage that there's a longing so deep that even there's jealousy of the sparrow and the swallow, just common birds. There's just even a jealousy of them being able to spend all their time and to raise their young in God's presence. Let's move on to verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Here it's saying blessed or extremely fortunate, or things are going really well for you, or you have an incredible opportunity when you can find your strength in God. It's talking about people who have come to know God as the deliverer and the sustainer of their lives. There's a longing here to get back to the next feast, to experience the next time of being with their fellow, with the fellow people who care about God and being on the journey. There's a longing for the next pilgrimage. The psalmist, I lost my place. these pilgrimages would have been done with family and friends, and it would be a big process. They couldn't hop in their car 5 minutes before church service starts and show up. It would have taken a long time, and there would be fondness in the journey and memories of a long trip together. I now have made the round-trip drive to McDowell County in West Virginia 3 times. Depending on how many times you break down or how many bathroom stops you have to make, it ranges anywhere from about 14 and a half hours to about almost 19. But the joy is in the journey. I have very fond memories, a long trip in a van that the air conditioning doesn't work so hot on, isn't really appealing to a lot of people. But when you think of and you recall the memories along the journey, there's things that just really are very fond. Spontaneous dance parties in the back of the van while sitting in traffic with people on either side of us looking at us like we're completely crazy, because we are. Barry Hebsch's truck, his alternator dying about three quarters of the way through there, and repeated jump starts, and sitting in a gas station parking lot just playing cards, waiting for the towing company to show up, and all of us unfazed by it except for him. The view of the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains on either side of you as you're driving down Interstate 81 South, just in awe of God's creation, just as you're cruising down the highway. And then they're sitting at this stoplight right out here at 3 o'clock in the morning, just when we're leaving, and somebody inevitably saying, "Are we there yet?" Or then this year, I heard at that stoplight, "I think the van's going to break down this time." Rumor had it there was a death threat by the youth pastor immediately following that. The fondness is in the journey together, and with the excitement and the anticipation of the destination. For us, it was the destination of serving God together for people in McDowell County, West Virginia. Here we see a destination of getting back to God, getting back to fellowship with one another. This Valley of Baca that we see, scholars say, is not an actual geographical place, but rather the word is translated either, they say, either weeping or a dry, arid place, which either one makes sense. This is talking about passing through a place of dryness and a place maybe of pain, a place of weeping, a place of trials in your faith. And oftentimes, those places where we're in those dry places, when we're in those tough places, that's where we get some depth or we get some refreshment in our relationship with God. If you're anything like me, you go about your daily routine and you're thinking of me, 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 until something stops you in your tracks. And something hits you, and then it reminds you and it brings you back to God. And that's where you find the depth. That's where you find the clarity in your relationship with Him. This deep connection with God after having gone through these places and when we're going through these places is what brings us from strength to strength. It sustains us. The next verses, verses 8 and 9, says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." This concept of looking upon our shield, this is a prayer for the ruler, in their context, specifically the king. This is the idea of lifting up our rulers in prayer, and this is a requirement of all of us. And this is not praying that our rulers would get hit in the head with a rock either. This is praying for our rulers that God would guide them, that God would give them wisdom, and God's will would be done through them. Moving on, verse 10. "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." This is a concept for me that's hard to grasp. The idea that it's better just to be in one God's presence for one day than a thousand days elsewhere. It's hard to understand that God's presence would be that great. This idea of being a doorkeeper isn't exactly the clearest picture of the real intent of this passage. A research I did in a Bible dictionary says this translation of the word doorkeeper is not the most accurate. The passage alludes more to one who stands at the threshold or stands at a gate and begs, such as referenced in Acts chapter 3, verse 2. If we could get that up here. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. This psalmist is saying, I would rather be crippled and begging at the gate of the temple. I long for God that much. It's that much better to be in God's presence. Even if we have to go through all that, it's that much better to be in God's presence. A simpler way to understand it, it's better to be broke and be with God than to be well off and be among people who could care less about him. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we look at righteousness, this concept of righteousness, this is not at all about us being really good. It's not at all about accomplishing a checklist and being a very moral person. Righteousness, it shows all over the Bible, comes from God. Righteousness is God making us righteous. So Jesus tells us that we experience an incredible blessing, or we're really, really fortunate when we long or we hunger or we have a passion for God himself, because he's the only one who makes us righteous. We're blessed when we hunger and when we thirst and we long and we need and we want as badly as we want to be back with our families, if not more, when we're away from home. One of my favorite quotes, if you come to youth group, you've heard this a bunch of times. I've probably even said this here before, is by a man by the name of Blaise Pascal. He was a child prodigy in the mid-1600s. He was a French mathematician, a physicist, an inventor, a writer, and a Christian philosopher. And he didn't even make it to 40 years old. A busy man. He has a famous quote, and it goes like this. There's a God-shaped vacuum inside the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus. This vacuum that he's talking about is obviously not an Electrolux or a Dyson. This has nothing to do with cleaning the floor. This is an emptiness. There's a God-shaped emptiness or a void or a hole inside the heart of every human being that can't be filled by anything created. Anything created is everything but God. The only thing that can fill that is God himself. And I wonder, what comes to mind is, what do we try and fill that emptiness with? Is it work? Is it success? Is it family? Is it living vicariously through our kids? Is it getting a promotion? Success? Getting attention? Sports? Hobbies? Any one of those things. I think we all try, myself included, to fill that void or that emptiness with. But we're always going to come up short. We're always going to come up empty, because that emptiness was put there and designed to be filled by God himself. And this vacuum or this emptiness that Pascal is talking about is exactly the same longing that this writer of Psalms is talking about when he longs to be in God's presence. And exactly what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For they will be filled. That's where that void, that's where that emptiness, the only place that that is going to be filled in our lives. In Luke chapter 23, there's something in the story of Jesus' crucifixion that many of us, I know I have, missed many times when reading this. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit your spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. This one little sentence there in the middle that says, and the curtain was torn in two. That's the very curtain that we were talking about at the beginning when we were talking about the most holy place. This place that was so holy and so unapproachable that only the great high priest could go in once a year. That separation between humans and God is now obliterated because of what Jesus did. God is now right there with us. God is now right here in our midst. That curtain was a representation of the separation between God and humans, and now it's gone. God is not far off. He's right here with us. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to a faraway city. We can make a pilgrimage to our knees to spend some time praying. We don't have to wait until the high priest opens God's word for us and interprets it for us. Most of us can get the app for it on our phone and read it in your lunch hour when everybody's checking Facebook or sending text messages. It's right there. It's easy for us to grab. We have such access to God's word. It's incredible. It's right there for us to grab. The vacuum or the emptiness that we feel won't go away any other way. It won't go away when you shop. The concept of retail therapy is not very good therapy because you pay a lot of money and then you just want more later. It won't go away when we advance our careers. It won't go away when we have kids. It won't go away when we get married. It won't go away when we get a promotion. It won't go away when we get the car or the house of our dreams. The solution is God, and it's right in front of us. Last two verses, let's close out Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This idea of our walk being blameless, again, that's not done on our own strength. That's not about us being really good people. It's God who can make us blameless through Jesus' death on the cross. So in closing, hopefully to wrap this all up and make it make some sense, fulfilled are you when God himself has made your walk blameless. Blessed are you when you hunger and you thirst, for God himself, the only one who can make you righteous, and then you will be filled. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come and we can learn more about you. Thank you for the access that we have to your word and to you. Thank you that we can come together in fellowship and in community and learn from one another. Thank you most of all for your grace in our lives. We also desperately need it. Just please bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name.